Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Maybe you know this, maybe you don't, but Jesus is everywhere in the Old Testament. You can't go very far without seeing Jesus show up. Right? I mean, right from the beginning, he was the uncreated light that was right there in the beginning of all things. In fact, through him, all things were made. Right? That's Jesus, that uncreated light that shows up in the beginning. That's Jesus. He was the giver of the law. So when Moses heard God speak to him, guess whose voice it was? Jesus. Jesus. He was the mysterious angel of the Lord that accepts worship from Joshua. And today, guess what? It's also Jesus that stands before the rock in verse 6, and indeed is the rock from which the Israelites drink. We know this, of course, because Christians read the Old Testament with a bit of an advantage, right? We read the Old Testament through the lens of Jesus Christ, through the reality of Jesus Christ, through the incarnation, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we read it knowing that Jesus has fulfilled all of these things that the Old Testament prescribes to us. Like, having meat and cheese on the same table. I brought that up before, right? All these weird things, no shellfish. You only eat animals with hooves that are a certain way, which means no bacon. Boo. But Jesus comes along, right? And he says, I am your holiness. I am your purity. I am your righteousness. You don't draw those things from doing this or that or not doing this or that. I'm those things for you. All those things were things that pointed forward to me. Your true holiness, your true righteousness, your true purity. And so we just happen to know that Jesus is the rock because St. Paul interprets Exodus 17 for us. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll read part of it for you, but if you have time today, go home and read the rest of it. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He says, I want you to know, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. And all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same supernatural food. And all drank the same supernatural drink. For they drank from the supernatural rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ, the Bible says. The rock was Christ. So if you read the Old Testament apart from the New, you're just not going to get it. It's not going to make any sense. You have to look at it through the lens of Jesus Christ. Even all of that begetting, right, that the confirmands always hate some. I remember when I was going through it. Always, oh, the begetting again, and this guy beget that. Even that has to do with the most incredible event that's ever happened in the course of human history. Why? Because it had to do with the birth of God. Now, next time you're reading that begetting stuff, remember that. It's important. But Jesus appears many times in Scripture as a rock. As a rock. And I bet right now you're thinking, you've already thought probably two or three, I'll name a few of them. He is the cornerstone of the church, right? He's the cornerstone. He is its foundation, even. Even just the preaching of Jesus Christ crucified, St. Paul says is what? A stumbling block to the Jews, right? So there he is, a rock again, a rock to stumble over. And St. Peter says this about Jesus. He says, come to him, to that living stone rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. Come to that living stone. But what does it mean, though, when St. Paul is talking here about this rock in the wilderness being Christ? It's definitely a strange thing to say. It's a strange thing to claim that Jesus was the rock. And I think the words of the hymn say it well. Rock of ages cleft for me. What does cleft mean? Yeah, torn open. Our organist knew that. Cleft open. the rock that is torn, that is ripped open, rock of ages torn open for me. Let me do what? Hide myself in thee. Let me hide myself in that cleft that was torn open, in the ripped open rock. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Let me hide myself in that torn open wound, we sing. Today in Exodus we see this foretelling of the torn rock of our rescue. The rock is he struck by Moses' wooden staff. And as he's torn open, what happens? Water issues forth. Life-giving water pours out of the rock. And then just several chapters later, Jesus the rock shows up again in Exodus chapter 33. Moses, he's up on the mountain. He's up there in the immediate presence of God. God has allowed himself to be immediately present to Moses. And Moses asks a strange thing of him, of the Lord. Very bold thing to ask. He asks that he could be in a place where Moses could actually see the face of the Lord. Right? He could see God's face. Like you're looking at me. He could see Moses' own, or God's own face. Well, he doesn't know what he's asking, of course. And the Lord says what? Well, you can't see my face. You can't see my glory. You can't see what I am in my essence, which is what God's face is, to see God, who God is in his essence, like at the core of his being. God says, you can't see that because it'll kill you. But what you can see is you can see me when I come by. You can see the back of me. You can't see my face, but you can see my back. And what I'll do, Moses, is I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'll put you in the cleft of the rock, and then you know what I'll do? I'll take my hand and I'll cover you. I'll cover over you, Moses, so that I won't kill you. So, there was a rock near the Father, which Moses was to stand on, and more than that, God was going to hide Moses in that rock's cleft, in the opening of that rock. So, what this rock is, of course, it's a place of protection. It's a place that God will protect Moses. It's a fortress, even, that guarded him from the full glory of the Lord, from the full might or holiness of God. Now, why would Moses need to be hidden? Why can't Moses be in the full presence of the glory of God? Why does he have to hide? Because the same glory of God is elsewhere in Scripture called his wrath, right? Which we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. It's also called his wrath. In fact, God's wrath is inseparably linked to his glory. It's kind of the result of his glory. You can look at it sort of like this. God's wrath, or his unwillingness to have sin near him, to actually destroy sin, his inclination to destroy sin, his wrath is sort of the natural result of his holiness. Right? It's the other side of his holiness. It's what is caused by his holiness. And I've heard so many people treat God's wrath as if it was this wicked thing, this evil thing that you got to try to avoid, that there's just a bad thing to exist. But it's actually the result of his righteousness, of his holiness, his glory and his goodness. And the reason that Moses needed to be hid from it was because he was a sinner. If Moses wasn't hidden in the rock, God's glory certainly would have burnt up his sin. Right? Moses' sin would have been gone like that. But guess what also would have been burnt up? Moses. Moses, too, would have been gone. It is the earnest hope and the earnest prayer of every Christian that at the day of judgment we will find ourselves safely within this exact same rock, whose name is Jesus. That he will be our hiding place too. Because it's then, on that day, that the full glory of the Lord will become manifest. It will be revealed over all of creation. From that great glory of the Lord, there will be no place to hide. Right? On that day, the scripture speaks that the people will pray for the mountains to fall on them. And how terrible a day is this? We will beg the trees to cover us and hide us, for the earth to open and swallow us, wipe us out from existence. That's what people will be praying for goodness sakes. But there will be no place to run, no hiding place except for one. The rock whose name is Jesus. That rock of our salvation that is torn open, cleft for us. The story of the rock that flowed water, perhaps more than any of the other Old Testament stories, it really does show us that there's no discontinuity between the Old and the New Testaments, right? It's all the Word of God. There's no such thing as this Old Testament God that's different, that's meaner, that's uglier than the New Testament God. Right? That's an early Christian heresy called Gnosticism, Marcionite Gnosticism. The same rock our Lord Jesus Christ provided for Moses and for the Israelites in the wilderness, he is the same rock that the church that you are built on right now, he is the same rock that we will be hidden in the day of the Lord, who will be our fortress. Because from him flows the waters of regeneration and life. A well, a spring welling up to eternal life. So what does this mean for us? It means that if you are standing on anything else for your security, your trust, your hope, your rock, then you are standing on sinking sand. Right? Or to use the words from last Wednesday, you got your roots sank down in the desert. You got your roots in the desert. You're standing on something that will fail you if you're not standing on the rock, Jesus. It means that when things just aren't going great, things in our life aren't going the way that we want them to. You know, you go to the mailbox and you get another bill that you can just add to the pile of bills that's sitting there on your counter, or wherever it is you keep unpaid bills. A call from the doctor just isn't what you expected. There's a pandemic that keeps getting closer and closer, tighter and tighter upon us. And maybe we're panicking, maybe we're afraid, maybe we don't know what the future's going to hold for us. We just are fearing. What this means is that in the midst of all of this that's going on in the world today, you have a God that says, stand upon me. Right? You have a God that says, build on me. I am your rock. I am immovable. Everything around you, the whole world might be changing, but I'm going nowhere. I am your rock. Trust me. Love me. Build on me. I will always be right here for you. And when the last day comes, Jesus, the rock himself, will be the mighty fortress that surrounds you. He will shield you. He will hold you for eternity. And the reason that he will do that was because the Father told Moses to strike that rock with his staff so that people would drink and live, right? 1,500 years after that, the eternal Son, that ancient rock, hangs nailed to a cross, right? Hangs nailed to a cross. And the Father once again tells a man to strike him, this time a Roman soldier. And as the rock's side is torn open, cleft for us, as it were, what flows from his riven side but water yet again, this time mixed with his holy and his precious blood. Though we probably knew it, that spear of that Roman soldier started a stream, a flow that would feed the entire universe. For it would become for the church the source and the summit of their life. because from that stream started there that day on Golgotha, God's people once again drink and live even right here, even right now in Stanley, North Carolina, half a world away, every Sunday, as if to just prepare us for eternity with himself, that river flows again from the side of our Savior and into the cup of blessing on that altar right there. And we sing for it, don't we? We sing for it. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. We sing for it. So let pestilence come, right? Let a worldwide pandemic blow across our land. We will fear not. We are anchored, we are planted on the rock, and we will stand on him, and we will drink from him. And by God, we will live. We will live. Because he's not just the rock. He's our rock. He's our salvation, and he is our life. Struck and torn open, that his life might flow into us. And in Jesus' name it will.